Okay. We're up to the bracha of Tekav Shofar. It's page 106 in the Art Scroll English. This is understood as being a reference to a pasuk in Yeshaya that talks about a prophecy talking about the end of days where the shofar will be blown, and that will be the symbol for the ultimate redemption. If people remember last week, we discussed that the bracha about Goel Yisrael, that God is the Redeemer of Israel, we discussed that it doesn't necessarily mean the ultimate redemption as much as redemption from times of difficulty. This bracha, Mikabet, which ends with Mikabet Netche Amo Yisrael, that God will gather up those who are spread out among Israel, this is the redemption. This is clearly the redemption. By the way, what does the shofar Gadol mean? So presumably the understanding of the shofar Gadol is that it means this shofar will have, Gadol means great, this shofar will have impact the world over. And that's what makes it the shofar Gadol. So blow this shofar that will have great impact, L'cheirusenu, for our freedom. Who's in slavery exactly? What's the freedom for? What's that? What does that refer to? So the Rebbe Yaakov gives two possibilities. One is that famously we have an idea that people who are in slavery are freed in the Yovel year, in the Jubilee year, and the shofar is blown during Yom Kippur of the Jubilee year to signify that freedom. So he says that the idea here would be that we're kind of bound up by the nations of the world. In other words, we don't have the ability to serve God how we would like to serve God. This doesn't necessarily mean that governments are stopping us from serving God, though that many times in our history has been the case, that the places that we've lived have created obstacles for us to serve God in the way we want to. Thank God we're very fortunate that that's not the case in our current time and place. But presumably, even in that context, that it means that we were distracted by so many things that really don't have to do with what we believe is really at our core that we're interested in. So the idea is that we know that the symbolism of a shofar for the ultimate redemption, and what we're doing in this pasuk is we're connecting that symbolism to another symbolism of freedom from slavery. And what we're saying is that when the shofar is blown, we'll find our true selves, essentially. That's what we're asking of God. There is a very interesting thing that the Rebbe Yaakov also says is a possibility, which is this could be another reference to the revival of the dead. In other words, that they're freed from their bondage. In other words, that they're buried underground, and now they're freed. Just an interesting, which of course we're also taught that that will happen at the end of days, that they'll be revived. So that's an interesting thing. You know, if you don't mind, we'll just at the end of each verse. Thank you. V'sah neis l'kabeitz galuyosenu, and raise up a banner to gather all of those who have been exiled. Rav Schwab just makes a point over here that part of the request is we ask God that it should be abundantly clear to the entire world that whatever is happening to us at that juncture is the divine hand. Which, of course, we talk about that in so many contexts, that on that day, it'll be Hashem Echad, Shmo Echad, that it'll be apparent that God is one. V'kabtzenu yachad me'arba kanfos ha'aretz, and gather us together from the four corners of the earth. What does that mean? So it clearly means that people are spread, the Jewish people are spread all around the world, and then when the ultimate redemption comes, you know, from north, south, east, west, we'll all come to Israel. But Rav Schwab suggests that it means a little bit more in addition to that, which is, and this is a great thing for us to daven for, we should be yachad. We should be together. Not only gathered together in physicality, that we're all physically in the same place, but we should be gathered together in spirit. And I think we would all agree that's going to be some mean trick. But we believe it. We believe that it's possible. An interesting point, the language of Arba Kanfos Ha'aretz, the four corners of the land, is also a reference to a verse. It's a reference to a verse in Yeshaya. It's actually cited in the Art Scroll for those following along. Rav Schwab makes a point here. So Kanaf means a corner, right? When the Torah talks about tzitzis, talks about Kanfei V'gdehem, the corners of the garments. But there's another meaning of kanaf, which is a wing. So he suggests that the hope is that the clarity of God in this world that gathers the Jewish people from all the world over, all to one place. And as we mentioned already, that the hope is that the nations of the world will see this and understand it as being the clear hand of God. It's somewhat of a play on words, but one could suggest that it has a way of elevating the entire world. It's like a wing elevates something. It's a very interesting thing to think about. Definitely not pshat. Definitely not the straightforward meaning, but it's just a nice thing to think about. And then we end the bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mikabetz Nidchei Amo Yisrael, who gathers up, Nidachim, our people pushed away. That he should gather up those of his nation Israel who are pushed away. It's an interesting thing. We say these words all the time. The word is a little bit interesting. I mean, there is a pasuk also that talks about Nidachim, but it doesn't just say he gathered those who are exiled. Says he gathers those that are pushed away. So Rav Schwab suggests that it could be an additional meaning that not only should Klal Yisrael be united, not only should everyone be brought to the same place, not only should we all be united in spirit, but there are so many Jewish souls that really are not connected right now, at least in a conscious way, to our faith. And honestly, many of these souls feel that they have been pushed away. Maybe it's perceived, whatever it is. Sometimes it's justified. I mean, if people feel the way, it's always justified. But I'm saying sometimes it's more imagined, sometimes it's less imagined. But mikabetz nidchei amo Yisrael, that God should gather up. That part of the ultimate redemption is not only that physically everybody comes to the same place, not only that spiritually we're all of the same mind, but even those people who have found themselves to be distanced from Judaism should also be brought back together. It's just a nice thing to think about. But this is the bracha of the redemption. Any comments? Did
you have? Well, you were talking about revival of the dead, but we already did.
Yeah. In other words, well, but it's interesting. The standard pshat is refers to the slavery that we can kind of find our true selves. His suggestion would be that there's an additional allusion to it. But you're right. I mean, this is the main Mechayim Mason we already did. Yeah, absolutely. Though I do want to point out that was not a request there.
Yeah,
that was just showing the might of God. This is a request. So it's a little bit different, too. Yeah. Yes, Max.
The reference to that is a reference to something we're reading about, which is that the Bnei Israel are going through the desert. They have banners.
Yeah.
Banner as opposed to multiple banners.
Yes, that's a very interesting point. Thank you very much. I mean, we could spend a long time talking about this imagery. Don't worry, that's not a threat. But I think the point here is this banner is actually not as much about us, but about God. In other words, it's God's banner. I think it's figuratively speaking, but it's God's banner, so to say. So whereas in the desert, it's and there are beautiful midrashim that talk about the tremendous emphasis of the different flags of the different shvatim, the different tribes. That speaks to who we are as people, the variation within the tribe. This seems to be one, by the way, it fits with the idea of bring us all together, together in all ways. But the idea of it seems to be the banner of God. And that I suppose that's the singular. I suppose it's an interesting point. Thank you. Aaron?
Going a little into the world of midrash, but the juxtaposition of the shofar God and the favorite Savior might be referenced to like Parsina. You had the Shofar Gadol, you had the medrash that says, you know, the writing was engraved on the tablets, really, you don't read it. Kodos, Kairos, were actually free through the Torah. So maybe the Torah is part of this, meaning the freedom brought on by the Torah.
I think that's a very nice point. Thank you very much. There's actually a maral that I like to quote, and I somehow fought the urge to say it now, but now now you egg me on. So the maral says that the shofar is an instrument that only makes a sound based on our breath. So the breath is something that you can't see, and it's a hidden thing that's brought out. And he says that every time there's a significance of the shofar being blown. So Har Sinai is this revelation to the world that the world didn't appreciate until that moment. The ultimate redemption is you know, again, something that people didn't even perceive. Hashem Echad, Shmo Echad. So I think it's a very nice, thank you very much. I particularly appreciate you bringing something up that I had a pshat to share about. Thank you very much. Maybe last comment on this bracha, yes.
Obviously the word nais also means miracle, so is there some interpretation besides banner that kibbutz galiot will happen in a miraculous way?
I don't know. I mean, it certainly makes sense. It certainly follows. If it's funny, the words banner and miracle are not that different, because if it's an obvious miracle, that is a banner. I think that's very fair that the nations of the world will recognize that this is the hand of God. So I think it's fair to look at it that way. But Art School translates it as banner, so that must be the only way to. But I think it's a very similar point. Yeah, thank you very much. Thank you. Okay, let's go on to the next bracha. Hashiva shofteinu kvarishona. Bring back our judges like was originally. The Mefarshim explained, it actually is very appropriate. From the first chapter of Yeshaya, which is some of the Haftorahs during this time of year, there's a pasuk that talks about that God will redeem us, and then it says, "Va'ashiva shoftayich v'rishona," and I will bring back your judges like I originally had. So the previous bracha spoke about the redemption, and now this bracha speaks about the fact that God should bring our judges back as was before. Now, I don't know if anyone thought about this. My guess is in this group, people certainly did. It's a really interesting thing. This is the second bracha that started this way, more or less, right? 2 pages ago, we have a bracha on 102 in the Art School English, Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha. God, bring us back to your Torah. And now it's not the same words, but it's striking that it's the same root. Hashiva shoftenik varishona. Bring back our judges like was originally. So it's interesting. Is it just a coincidence? You know, like there must be some intent there, presumably. So Rav Schwab makes the point, I think there's personal tshuva, this personal coming back, and there's communal coming back. And those are two different requests. So the bracha earlier is inspire each and every one of us as people to come back in a more connected way to God and Judaism, etc. This bracha is, now that there's a redemption, help us as a community, again, more than just the sum of the parts, but on a communal level, help us communally gain more clarity in our service of God. So, Hashiva shofteinu kvarishona, bring back our judges like we're originally, v'yoatzeinu kvatchila, and bring back our advisors, our counselors, as we used to have. So these seem to be both people to guide us as to what the halacha is, and also people to kind of be more mentors. It sounds like there's kind of two points here. One is more like technical guidance, and one seems to be more being role models and things of that sort, advice. So, you know, God, help us get back to how we used to be in terms of the stellar leadership that Israel used to have. Vaser mimenu yagon banacha. And remove from us, I'm curious, he says sorrow and groan. That's how they translate here in the Art Scroll. It is interesting, Rav Schwab says that yagon is a language of internal distress and despair. And anacha literally means to groan. So it's like when one overflows with that, then they reach anacha. You know, in order to imagine, sometimes you see it, right? We have it sometimes in our own lives, that we're so overburdened by whatever our problems are of the moment, that just, not even to express anything to them, just to ourselves, we just say, oh, you know, and we kind of groan. So yagon is the internal feeling, and anacha is where it becomes so strong that we express it with like a groan. So bring us back these judges, bring us back these advisors, and remove from us distress and despair. What distress and despair is being removed from us if we bring back the judges? Like, what exactly is the point here? It's a very interesting Rabbeinu Bachya. The Rabbeinu Bachya says, you might think that the distress is when people don't have clarity as to what the right thing to do is. Right? In other words, gosh, you know, There's not clarity in our judges like there used to be. You know, you call this one, he tells you one thing. You call that one, he tells you something else. You know, five different, you know, and my neighbor does something different. It's so frustrating. God, bring us back the clear leadership like we used to have, and that everything will be great. He says that's not the pshat. That's not the intention here. Rather, what the intention is one of the greatest sources of our distress in life is when we don't have clarity as to the path ahead, as to what we're supposed to be doing with ourselves. And, there's a famous quote like this, Ein simcha kataras hasfegos. There's no joy like the resolution of doubts. So when we don't have the top quality leadership, so many questions in our life. I mean, obviously some questions will always remain, but there's so many questions that don't have to be, that we just don't have clarity about. And when we don't have clarity, we have so much distress and despair. And so we ask God, bring us back leaders like we haven't had for a long time. And by extension, we'll be people of greater joy. It's an interesting thing to think about. Umloch aleinu ato Hashem levadcha b'chesed uvrachabim. And you, God, should rule over us alone, by yourself, with kindness and with compassion. So first of all, the Reb Yarker explains that the significance of saying that God should rule over us alone is it's like the famous pasuk, Bayoma hu yiyeh Hashem echad ushmo echad. Then on that day when the ultimate redemption comes, God will be one and he'll be understood as being one. So let it be clear to us that you alone rule, and you should rule with kindness. Now isn't that interesting? The beginning of the bracha is talking about bringing back judges. So why is the request of God, bring us back judges and then you be nice to us? You know, chesed is a beautiful midah, but it doesn't fit so well with being a judge. So the Reb Yarker cites a Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Bereishis. It says in the pasuk, Lo yodon ruchi v'adam li'olam. God says this is right before the flood. God says, my spirit will not judge man forever. Now, there's a context of that pasuk there, but just in a vacuum, that's what the words mean. And the Medrash says a very interesting thing. If people of our world deal with justice, if we have justice within our society, so God says, I don't have to treat them with so much justice. I can look to them more with compassion because there's a justice system internally within the society. But if they're not going to have justice, if they're going to run roughshod over each other and there's no clarity and it's all over the place, so then how can I deal with them with compassion? I have to have a firm hand. So therefore, the Reb Yarker says that's the intent here in this bracha. That we ask God, please bring back judges like we've had before, and so then you can look at us with mercy. It's just an interesting thought. By the way, I don't know if anyone's wondering what's the difference between chesed, kindness, and rachamim, mercy. So Rav Schwab suggests, the way he understood an earlier bracha is that chesed referred to kindness of things of this world, and rachamim referred to the ultimate compassion of bringing people back from the dead. So he suggested that might be what's going on here also. In other words, b'chesed, treat us with kindness, and ultimately give us the ultimate kindness, which is to bring back those who have left this world. V'tzadkenu b'mishpat. And make us just in justice. Baruch atah Hashem, melech ohev tzedakah u'mishpat. God who loves righteousness and judgment. The word tzedek and mishpat also are kind of interesting how they coincide together. Mishpat is justice, certainly. Tzedek does mean justice, but we also have another association with tzedek, which is staka, which certainly has some type of connotation as being kindness. By the way, the way it's traditionally understood, why does tzedek mean charity, or staka, why does that mean charity? So the way it's normally understood is, if I really believe in God, then I'm compelled to say that if I have more money than I need for myself, and you know, then it makes sense that God is giving me this money to help someone who needs it. You know, so in other words, it's not really what we think of as staka. It really is mishpat. It really is appropriate. In other words, it's not that I'm such a nice person. It's that I'm doing what's right. And that's what charity is. But it's interesting, even in that context, so staka means justice, but with a sympathetic, with a compassionate twist. And Rav Schwab suggests that's what we mean when we talk about tzedek and mishpat. That yes, God judges us. God definitely does judge us. But we ask that he judge us with tzedek. Meaning he looks at us with a little bit of understanding. You know, I'll give you an example. We all have our strengths and we all have our weaknesses. So it's not reasonable for us to expect that when we do something wrong that God should just overlook it. That's not reasonable unless we repent. But with absent repentance, we don't believe that God just overlooks our shortcomings. We do hope that God understands that maybe that's a shortcoming of ours because it just happens to be a unique challenge that we have. And maybe he'll judge it differently with us than with someone else, because maybe, hopefully, he'll understand this unique challenge for us. So that's judging, but that's judging with sort of a twist of compassion. So tzadkenu b'mishpat, I see. The truth is, the article translates it as justify us through judgment, which really fits very well with what we're saying. In other words, kind of look at us in a sympathetic way, but still judge us. So in the end of the day, just to summarize what we were talking about with this bracha, we ask God to bring our judges and our leaders as they've been. Our lives will fundamentally be different when that happens. And ironically, the way God relates to us can be different. The more justice we have in society, ironically, the more kindness he can extend towards us. So that's really what we're asking for in this bracha. Any comments? Mr. Yeah, so I just want to repeat the question. Thank you very much. So during the 10 days of repentance, we shift the bracha to Melech Ohev Tzedakah Mishpat, the God who loves righteousness and judgment, to just HaMelech HaMishpat, the God of judgment. The way I always understood it is, you know, like we've said other times in this series, part of tefillah is we're talking to ourselves to help us think the things the right way. During the Yom Noroim, during the days of Ua, we need to recognize that we got to get serious here. So it's possibly during a certain time of year, it's not the best thing for us to say to God, you know, we hope you'll kind of look the other way a little bit or look at us with rahmanas. I mean, we say that in other contexts, but it's not the worst thing that when we get to this bracha, we look at you as the God of judgment. And we understand that that's what's going on during this period. I think that's so it's a greater emphasis. Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
I think there were...
You please add. Yeah, please.
I thought there are three subjects. You talked about two, being the first, being bring back our judges. And then we talk about Kodesh Baruch Hu. But I think that the subject of the bracha itself is us. It says God loves... He doesn't love it in himself. He must love it in the people. So from that, as a idea of Tisha B'Av coming up, it says that if we judge people kindly,
right,
we will be judged kindly. If we, and there's an issue of prayer. If we pray for others and we also have this affliction, then God will be more attuned to helping us with our own affliction as we pray for somebody else.
Great. So. Thank you. That's very nice. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you.
Rabbi Sacks, he is sitting here on Hossein Ben Yagom Anapa, says, remember, it's the Sarah Monsignor, this is the plaintive people who have known the full precariousness of being dependent on the goodwill of others.
Thank you.
Something very ironic terms of the Bible, about asking for the restoration of the judges as at the first, as at the beginning. Because in the Tanakh, over and over again, tells us that that period, a lot of bad things happened because there was no king. There's only judges and people who can follow the judges. You're asking for restoration. You know, it's nostalgia for the old...
But that is the language in the Nevuah.
Yeah.
That's language in the Nevuah also.
But
right.
It's ironic because it's combined with, excuse me, restoring the judges, and then you, God, rule us alone. Sounds like we don't want another king, just you.
Nah.
You know, and the aspiration of the Messianic times is will be a
there is a king. Right. It's interesting. Yeah, thank you very much. Thank you. Maybe last comment on this, bro.
The earlier comment talks about the Tikkat Shofar. It's an allusion to the Jewish people coming back to Israel, to be a Zionistic statement. And the next one refers to having it being run in a halachic way or having it run Jewishly. But the allusion, notwithstanding David's comment to judges, could be seen not only just the time of the judges, but also how Joshua was supposed to be inspired and he be a conduit for God's message. So there is no disconnect that you're supposed to go to the judges of your time if they're inspired as they were many years ago,
right?
And they were having when you were doing, maybe they also were inspired in ways to give the justice that we can revert to.
Thank you. Okay, let's go on to the next bracha. The next bracha is a very famous bracha. It's the 19th bracha of Shmona Esrei, which means 18. So this was famously added during the times of Rabban Gamliel. It's interesting, the Gemara talks about that it was added during the times of Rabban Gamliel. I'm not joking when I say this. There actually were two Rabban Gamliels who lived at two different times. So there's a little bit of a question as to which Rabban Gamliel we're talking about. It was either the end of the Second Temple or after the destruction of the Second Temple, depending on which generation you're talking about. But the bottom line is, it is a reference to apikorsim, heretics. There's definitely references in many of the commentaries to the beginnings of Christianity and the attempt by individuals to try to shift the Jewish model. In other words, that was really the concern. The concern was that there were people in Klal Yisrael who were enemies from the inside, so to say. In terms of they were preaching a different and living a different belief system than is what was understood to be Judaism, so much so that when this bracha was instituted, this was somewhat of a litmus test when someone davened Chazaras Hashatz, when someone was a chazan and he repeated the Shmona Esrei out loud, they kind of would see if he would hem and haw when he got to this bracha. Because there were people sitting there in shul who this bracha was all about them. I mean, that's the bottom line. So they were times where they would weed someone out in that way. Very dramatic times of Klal Yisrael. I don't think we can fully relate to the challenges of the time. It was a very unique time.
Well, there are plenty of malshinim nowadays. They may not be with them in there without and following Max's thing. Should be people at Scalio to Israel, and Israel needs to establish Shoftim and Yoatzim properly, and then we ask God to give no hope to all those people who are bad mouthing Israel and bad mouthing the Jewish people.
Thank you. The initial advent of the bracha was with this in mind. There is, by the way, just to flow with this pasuk that we keep on referring to from Yeshaya, so it talks about the redemption. Then it says, Vashiva Shoftayich Kvarishona, I'll bring back your judges like were originally, that was the last bracha. And then there's another phrase there which says, Ve'etzrof Kabur Sigayich, that I will refine your metal. In other words, meaning that I will kind of help eliminate the impurities among your people. And so that's we fit this in to that pasuk. Again, we're speaking in very, very strong terms over here. The Rebbe Yochar poses a question. I thought we're not supposed to daven that bad things happen to people. This is a pretty strong bracha. He makes 2 points. One point that he makes is that if you look closely at the bracha, you could argue that it's more about removing good from people. But then there's a second point that's very important. There's a famous Gemara in Brachos about Remeir.
You mean and people?
Let me just speak. There's a Gemara in Brachos about Remeir and Bruria. Famously, that there were people who were giving Remeir a very difficult time, and he davened that they should die. I mean, he davened that God should get rid of him. And his wife Bruria gave him Mosar, gave him rebuke, and said, it says in the pasuk, it's from Baruch Hinashu, we say in Rosh Chodesh, Yitamu chatoim min ha'aretz, that sins should be eradicated from the world. It doesn't say sinners should be eradicated from the world, it says sins should be eradicated from the world. So the Rebbe Yochar suggests that part of the intent of this bracha is that people doing evil should stop doing evil. But bottom line is, whether you say that people doing evil should start doing evil or that God should eradicate the people who are doing evil, I mean, either way, it's a pretty strong bracha. That didn't seem that played well to the crowd from the facial expressions. But okay. Okay, in any event, v'lamalshin imalti hisikva, to those, and again, a malshin is literally a slanderer, as has been mentioned, and it's I think a worthwhile point. We have to deal with a lot of ill things said about our people today. Presumably, the more traditional meaning of malshinim, though it's something worthwhile to think about, but presumably the more traditional meaning of malshinim is people living among the Jews who would speak, kind of reminiscent of the end of the story of Kamsa bar Kamsa. You know, the person wanted to do in the Jews, so he went to the Caesar, and, you know, he said, the Jews are against you. There should be no hope for those individuals. V'chol harisha kirega toved. And all of wickedness, by the way, that's the meaning of the word, all wickedness should instantaneously be destroyed. V'chol oivecha meiroi karesu. And all of your enemies, there's a little bit harder, all of your enemies should be quickly annihilated. V'azedim meira, and the zedim. Now, there's a really interesting thing here about zedim. Presumably the meaning of zedim is something along the lines of wanton enemies. I'm curious what they translated it as. Wanted sinners. Thank you. So up until now, we were talking about people who are our enemies because they said ill about us, people who are enemies of God. Where does sinners come into this exactly? So actually, Rav Schwab suggests that we're talking about a different segment of people now. Up until now, we were talking about people who try to cause the destruction of the Jewish people. Now we could talk about people who try to cause the spiritual destruction of the Jewish people. We can relate to that also. It's in our neighborhood, in our day, you have Jews for Jay wandering from door to door. I mean, we have that challenge today also, people trying to confuse the faith of our nation. So in any event, he suggests that Zaydim, the language of sinners, refers to people trying to negatively impact the spirituality of the Jewish people. And the verbs here are very interesting. You should quickly ta'akir, ushaber, usmager, v'sachnia. These are four different verbs for some type of eradication. Why the four different verbs? Ta'akir means to uproot, ushaber means to break, smager means to like completely destroy, sachnia means to humble. Rav Schwab does make a nuance between these four. He says ta'akir means, a root. When you're ochre, to detach it from the ground. So he says, help that whoever is trying to damage us should not continue to grow. In other words, they shouldn't continue to flourish. That's not here. Tishaber means break them in the sense that let them splinter off into groups as opposed to being one united front. Tzmager, he suggests, then take those groups and break them further just into individuals as opposed to larger groups. And Tzachni ultimately humble them. In other words, kind of, you know, cut them down to size. B'mheirav Yameinu, speedily in our day. Baruch Atah Hashem, she'uver oyvim u'machni azeitim. God is the one who breaks the enemies and humbles the sinners. And again, Rav Schwab suggests, we talk about two different people there. One is the physical enemies of Klal Yisrael. We're fine with them being broken, right? We can make long lists of who this could be talking about today, unfortunately. And then there are those who try to make Klal Yisrael confused in their service of God. Those people should be humbled. You know, they don't really have to be broken. They just need to be stopped. That's a different type of... Okay. Comments, questions? Moshe.
When it refers to Malshim, I think that's kind of an answer to what you were saying before. You know, how can we value for somebody to be, you know, injured, I guess I'd say, down?
I'm not hearing you well, I'm sorry.
The term Malshim, I think you could apply that to somebody who slams the Jewish people in the sense that he reports them to the government or something, so they might have to deal with the road. So, in that case, I think it would make sense that you'd be able to help them for them specifically for something bad's happened to them. I mean, if you could kill a road, you know, I can imagine. No,
I think that's a very good point. There are scenarios that there are people who lose their halachic status as being one of us. That's true. Yes. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you very much. Did you want to say something before?
I think you
misspeak?
You misspoke.
I'm sorry. Okay.
You said to take out good. You meant to take out evil.
Oh, okay.
At least that
doesn't mean the same thing. Thank you very much. I apologize. Thank you very much. Thanks for listening.
Didn't the wording of this blessing change over time? Wasn't it specifically worded for Mubarim at the beginning?
Yeah, there have been, I think of all the brachos, my understanding is this bracha probably there has been the biggest changes over time. There are a lot of variations from the original language. There were reference to Mubarim. Yes, thank you, which is Apikorsim Heretics. Yeah, thank you very much. Thank you.
I believe that Shmuel HaKatan was the author of the prayer and goes along with something you said earlier, that there's different thoughts. Are we trying to get rid of evil? Well, Shmuel HaKatan was chosen specifically so that he did not have any animus to anybody.
Right. Right.
So his prayer would be one of love,
right,
and however he did it, not with any anger.
Thank you. Yes, thank you very much. Very worthwhile point. Thank you. Yeah, last... Max, you always, you know, pull up the rear here. Yeah, it was...
Sorry to assume that.
No, it's good.
A comment and question. The question is, why is it considered blessing? It sounds like a curse.
Okay, that's a wonderful. It's a wonderful comment. Let me repeat it.
I have a comment also.
That's that's a wonderful question. That's a wonderful question. Let me clarify something to you, Max. If I don't know the answer, it's a comment. If I do know the answer, it's a question. It is true. It is true that we refer to these as blessings. In many respects, I think in general, blessings is not such a good translation for what we're doing here. What at its core, and this is probably something we should have spoken about at the very beginning, at its core, a bracha means that we recognize that God is the source of abundance. And we recognize that God is the source of all. Many, many commentators make connection to a brecha. A brecha is like a pool or a spring. You know, it's a source of a water for a place that the water flows into. So we recognize that God is the source of all. And because he always, what does it mean we're blessing God? What does that mean anyway? So in the context of recognizing that God is source of all, we make requests of him. So sometimes we have general praise of him, which is what we do at the beginning of Shemona Esrei, which is we just recognize, wow, you really are the source of everything in our lives on a broad level. And then these brachos in the middle of Shemona Esrei are very specific requests, but the request is fashioned with the understanding that you are the source. In other words, if anybody is going to destroy our enemies, it's going to be you. So you are the source of abundance in that regard too.
The comment has to do with the amount of passion and violence in the terms that you took apart. A fruit smash cast down, how about this translation? The article, it almost refers to almost original sin or Yitzhara. You have to find it's all over the place, and you have different ways to combat it. So it has that sense of pervasiveness, and it's always going to be
very interesting. I mean, again, and it fits very well with Rav Schwab's comment that at this juncture we're actually talking about people who are trying to confuse us more than destroy us, and there are always new challenges in that regard. Unfortunately, there are always new challenges to people trying to destroy us, but in a way the confusion creates a more varied danger and fear in a sense. You know, okay, one more, Nancy. Yeah.
Just I wanted to say, Max, any blessing can also be a curse, and any curse can be a blessing. Because if somebody's trying to kill me, and Hashem somehow makes it happen that I don't get killed, it is a wonderful blessing for me. But the person who got, you know, slapped down and perhaps killed before they could hurt me, it's not a blessing for them. It's a curse for them. So a lot of this is on perspective. We're asking for the Jewish people, for us. We're asking for his blessing and his protection on us.
Thank you. Thank you.
I'm sorry.
Did you...
I just wanted to ask, if this was an addition to the original 18, why was it put here?
Great. The question is, if why isn't it all the way at the end? So presumably it fits in with that flow, like this pasuk from Shai that we're talking about. That part of the ultimate redemption, part of the bringing of judgment, is that the impurities within our people will be eradicated, and that seems to fit in over here. I think there's also a practical thing. I think if it would just be stuck at the end of Shemona Esrei, probably wouldn't be given the same type of. I mean, here's the problem. You're not going to put it at the very end of Shemona Esrei, right? Because the very end of Shemona Esrei was actually not requests. Mm-hmm. The last bracha of the middle section of Shemona Esrei is Shema Koleinu. You should hear our prayers, which is clearly the closing bracha of the section. So then the question is, you know, you're going to stick it in somewhere. So you could have it be the last bracha before Shema Koleinu, but there seems to be other logical reasons why it come in here. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's move on. Ala Tzadikim. Ala tzadikim v'ala chasidim, on the pious ones and righteous devout. There are different approaches and mefarshim for the nuance in tzadikim and chasidim. The normal connotation of tzadikim are people who, you know, the people we really resent, the people who do everything right. you know, related to the word we were saying before about tzedek. In other words, everything that they do is just. Chasidim, this is not a reference to Chasidim versus Misnagdim, let me clarify. Chasidim, two things. Chasidim could have a connotation of people who do, like, Lefnim Mishuras Hadin, above the letter of the law. But truth be told, the more traditional approach in the commentators of what Chasidim refers to is Bali Tshuva. People who have repented to God, in a sense. There's a certain strength of the spirit. Again, I don't necessarily, we do such funny things today. We classify everyone in categories. You know, what category are you? Are you this? Are you that? We all need to be Bali Tshuva. There's a famous story, I'm sure many of you know the story. Somebody once went to a rabbi in Israel and he asked him, like, you know, what's yeshiva do you study in? So he told him, you know, I study in a certain yeshiva that's known as a place for Bali Tshuva to study, but they also have a regular, you know, not a beginner section. He said, but I'm not about Tshuva. And the rabbi said to him, why not? You know, so it's, we all need to be Bali Tshuva. So the tzaddikim are the people who are perfect to begin with. Tzaddikim does not mean FFBs, let me clarify. Tzaddikim means the people who are perfect to begin with. Chasidim are the people who are uniquely pious in their own way that they've really improved over time. That's a very unique piety, regardless of one's background. ala tzadikim v'ala chasidim, and there are also verses cited on the beginning of this bracha that talk about God's a strong inclination to listen to the prayers of a tzaddik and or a chassid. So by chassidim, there's a pasuk that yispala lelecha chassid la'es mitzo, that a pious person should daven to you at a time to where it's found to be appropriate. And there's a very famous pasuk by tzaddikim that was so famous that I said to myself, I don't even have to write it down because it's such an obvious pasuk, and now I'm blanking on it. But I believe it's one of the pasukim from Ashrei. It talks about God listening to the prayers of the tzaddikim. Anyone? What? No. It's tzaddikim. There's a tzaddik. Whatever. I'm sorry. I'll try to have it for next time. Okay.
Well, the Ashrei says about tzaddikim and tzaddikim and chassid. Tzaddik and chassid are both in that pasuk.
In which pasuk?
Tzaddik Hashem b'chol levavav, chassid b'chol
ma'aseh. No, I'm no.
Combination.
Yeah, but it's not. Thank you. Okay, thank you very much. Al tzaddikim v'al chassidim, v'al ziknei amcha beis Yisrael, and on the elders of your nation Israel. It's very interesting. The Rebbe Yakar says this is not a reference to age. This is not even, sometimes Kanim is a reference to like Torah scholarship. It's not that either. He says this specifically refers to people in public positions in Klal Yisrael. That's what the Rebbe Yakar says. So literally it's translated as elders, but it means people in positions of responsibility among the nation. V'yal pleitas sofrehem, and on the remnant of their scholars. This refers to Torah scholars within Israel. V'al gerei atzedek, extremely powerful. They are converts. The righteous convert gets their own focus here in this bracha. V'aleinu, and upon us. You know, there's all this distinguished list. Tzadikim, chasidim, ziknei amcha, pleita sofreyem, gerei tzedek. And then the other 99%. And that's the rest of us. Yamura Hamecha Hashem Elokeinu. On all of these people, your mercy should manifest itself, God. V'sein sachar tov l'chola botchim mishimcha b'emes. And give a good reward, a generous reward, to all of those who have faith in your name in truth. So I just want to say, the classic approach in the commentators here is that they have faith that your name is true. I don't know about any of you. Many times I look at this bracha and I think, oh, maybe it means the people who are the real deal. Botchim b'shimcha b'emes, you know, like they have faith in your name, really. I saw somebody say something like that, but that's not the traditional approach. The traditional approach is botchim b'shimcha b'emes. They have faith in your name, in the absolute truth of your name. That's so people who have faith, full faith in God. V'sim chalkeinu imahem li'olam. Place our lot with them forever. This is a fascinating statement. You know, we've spoken so much about the brachos of Shemana Esrei being in the plural. It's a fascinating statement about how we need to view ourselves among the nation. We look out and we see great people all around us. And we need to connect in some way to that. It's not that far till the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur season. There's a famous thought from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says that one of the greatest merits that a person can have for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is to be needed in some way within community. You know, that listen, what are my merits already? But there are all these people around me who have great merits, and the community as a whole has great merits. I need to be needed within that community, and then that gives me a whole new set of merits. So v'sim chalkinu emehem ni'olam v'lo nevosh. Again, the traditional approach in the commentators is to put a comma here. V'lo nevosh. We should not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed in our deeds. We should conduct, you should help us conduct ourselves in a way that we have nothing to be ashamed of. You should help us do the right things. Presumably the implication is you should help us learn from the people around us to do the right things. Hold on, let me just finish that, if you don't mind. Ki v'cha batachnu. Because All of this we ask because we have faith in you. We just ask that because of our faith in you, you should help us in all of these regards. Baruch atah Hashem, Mishan u'mivtach latzadikim. Mishan is like a support, and Mivtach, he translates here as assurance for the righteous. The Rebbe Yarker says that a Mishan is someone who people have faith in. A Mishan literally could be something that you lean on, literally. And Mivtach, you have numerous verses that talk about people praying to God because of placing their faith in him, placing their mivtacho, you know, placing their bitachon. So mivtach is traditionally associated with prayer. So it's interesting, it's two different statements. So the pious rely on God. How many times in the history of the Jewish people have we not known how in the world we're going to handle a situation, and we just shrug our shoulders as a nation. We say, we just have to turn to God and hope that he helps us. That's Mishan, that's God as a support. Mivtach is specifically the focus of our prayers. And so basically this bracha is asking God to in a sense justify, not a good word choice, but justify the faith that Klal Yisrael has in him. Not really justify, but the point is we should turn to you. You should always look at all of us, our more distinguished members, and who knows, by the way, who's more distinguished, who's less distinguished, only God knows, our greater ones, and those not as great, but you should look at us as all one people, and we should always be rewarded for our faith in you. If I could just say one thing, and then we'll open up to comments. It's just, in a sense, this is a bracha about emuna a little bit. It's just always, it's worthy of note. Emunah, faith, is not that I believe it's going to turn out okay. A lot of times in our history, it hasn't turned out so okay. Emunah is, I believe whatever is happening for a reason. That's what emunah is. And I believe it's in God's hands. And that doesn't mean that if I pray, I'm going to get the desired result, because God knows a lot more than we do. But what it does mean is that there's a reason to pray. And regardless of whether or not our prayers are answered, there's a certain consolation and belief that it happened for a reason, whether or not we'll ever understand that reason. That's just a very important thing to reflect on. Debbie, did you want to say something?
Do you want the chassid still?
Yes, please. Thank you. Yeah, I think there's another one. Maybe not. Maybe it's not from Ashrei. I'll bring it to you next time. I saw the pasuk. Oh, this is such a, I don't even need to write this down. This is such a famous pasuk. And yeah, but it's not about us. It's about there's another one. I have to find it. I guess it's not from Ashrei. Thank you. And any other comments, questions?
This is in such a contrast to the preceding one, which is the 19th, which is inserted, that I have to wonder, how would we have understood it if we didn't have Ramashinim ahead of it?
Well, yeah.
How was it understood before we added the 19th one? And is there a historical development of it that parallels the historical development mentioned?
You know, it's a very interesting comment. I think there's...
It also explains why was Malachian put here.
Yes, I think that's very true. It's a fascinating statement. The way we're supposed to look at the Jewish people, I mean, this... You were talking about the 3 weeks before. I mean, this is worthy of all of us to reflect on in this time of year. The way we're supposed to look about at the Jewish people is, you know, maybe I know somebody who has some warts in their personality. I have a wart or two myself, and God should just look upon all of us with his grace and benevolence. And, I mean, it's a fascinating statement. So the exception was there were people who were destroying Klal Yisrael. So them, we pull out our tough bracha. But until that point in time, why should you have such a concept? So even if a person, let's say a person commits a very serious sin and there's a Sanhedrin and they're supposed to punish, okay. So they committed this sin, there are rules, we're supposed to punish, we'll punish. Doesn't mean we still wouldn't daven for the person's soul, for example. Yeah, I mean, thank you for making that comment. It's a fascinating statement about how we're supposed to look at each other. This is the exception to the rule. Olam HaShinim is the exception to the rule. And obviously, the vast majority of people today, who we think about when we say v'lam al-shinim aren't Jews. The question is, if we, in our hearts and minds, think of every single Jew we know in this bracha that we just discussed, because that seems to be the point, with the occasional exception of people who fit into v'lam al-shinim. And that's it's an interesting challenge, you know? Thank you very much. Maybe a last comment if anyone has a... Yeah, Aaron.
I was thinking that one of the reasons that we have that last little bit about a lady, you know, after all these prestigious groups, you know, and then we just say in us, by the way, might be not that we're necessarily not in those groups, but that we don't want to presume to be in those groups, and that we could get to that level, and that's what we're actually praying for. You should put us in those groups, God, but lead us to that level in time, so that, in a sense, we're praying for ourselves, other people are praying for us too, and we're all praying for each other to be at that level.
That's very nice. Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. I'm sorry. I didn't realize you were.
Theory myself that was originally one Lord Rock.
And they added,
and when they did, it got divided in half. And that answers his question, why are these two together?
It's interesting.
I know I've read it, but I don't know.
That's very interesting. Yeah. Thank you very much. It'll be interesting to see that. Thank you. Thank you.
Great.
I'm going to go to the next one.
I'm going to go to the next one.